1 Samuel chapter number 10, Saul is anointed to be the first human king of Israel. Watch what happens beginning in verse number 1. Bible says, "Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head," that's Saul, "and kissed him and said, Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance?" Here again, Samuel anoints Saul to be the first human king of Israel. And my friend, you read in the life of Saul, Saul had everything going in his favor. Saul had a healthy body. At this time in his life, he had a humble heart. He had the power of the Spirit of God upon him. He had some loyal friends, and most of all, he had the guidance and prayers of a great man of God, which was Samuel. But in spite of everything that Saul had going for him, everything that he had in his favor, Saul failed miserably. And the reason for it, and we're going to look at it tonight, and basic, if you just want to boil it down, the reason that Saul, even with all everything that he had in his favor, all the blessings that God had given him, the reason Saul comes up empty, because ultimately Saul was not willing to allow God to be the Lord of his life. God was not going to tell him what to do, and he obeyed. And so tonight, just for a little while, I'm going to make it easy on Frank. I actually got a title for this one. Tonight, I want to preach to you on this subject, the rise and fall of a king. Before we do, let's pray. Father, we love you, and God, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy to us. And Father, we ask that you bless the reading, bless the preaching, God, of your word. Thank you for the good singing. God, the special music. I thank you for all those that have come back out on a Sunday night. God, you know the needs. God, help me, use me tonight to meet those needs. Father, I pray that you'd fill me with your Spirit. God, from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet, that I might only say things that you want said, and I'd only say them in the spirit that you want them said in. And God, I'd say absolutely nothing that does not need to be said in this place here tonight. Father, that everything, God, would be what you want it to be. And Father, as always, when it's all said and done and we leave the parking lot and we drive away, we'd be able to look back and say, it sure has been good today to be in the house of the Lord. Father, have your will and way now in Jesus' name. And amen. Now back up with me to chapter number 8, because first question I got to ask is, why does Israel even want a king? They already have one. Why does Israel even want human representation? Because until now, ever since her beginning, Israel has only had one king, and that is Jehovah God. But now, for some reason, Israel wants a human king. They want a man to sit upon the throne. And you look at that, I'm thinking, why? I don't know about you, but I'd kind of like it if God was president. I mean, he wouldn't even have to run on the Republican ticket. I mean, if God was on the ballot, buddy, I'm voting. I want God for president. And here the nation of Israel had God as their king. They lived in a theocracy. God was the one that was their king. But all of a sudden in chapter number 8, something happens. And Israel demands a human king from God. Watch what happens in verse number 4. It says, "Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel. And when they said, Give us a king to judge us, and Samuel prayed until the Lord. Again, if God is your king, why in the world would you want human representation? If God is your king, why would you want a man to sit upon the throne? Well, if you'll drop down to verse number 19, it gives the answer. It says, nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, nay, but we will have a king over us. Why? Look at verse number 20. That we also may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. You know why Israel wanted a king? Because they wanted to be just like everybody else. You know why Israel wanted human representation? Is because they were tired of sticking out. Nobody else had God for a king. Everybody else had a human king to sit upon the throne except for Israel. Everybody else had a human king to lead them out into the battle except for Israel. And Israel got tired of not being like everybody else. They got tired of sticking out like a sore thumb. And Israel said, we want to be like everybody else. We're tired of just being different. We're tired of being unusual. And they demand a king. My friend, can I tell you tonight, I'm convinced we're living in a day and time where you're going to have to make up your mind. As an individual, you're going to have to make up your mind as a family. You're going to have to make up your mind as a local church. Are we going to be like everybody else? Or are we going to do what God wants us to do? Folks, I'm telling you, we're living in a time the pressure is on to compromise. And there are good men who are getting caught up in this thing. There are good pastors and good preachers have gotten caught up in this thing of compromise. And you and I, in the day and time that we're living in, we're going to have to determine, am I going to go ahead and stand by the right Bible and by right music and right standards and right doctrine, or am I just going to go with the flow and be like everybody else is? Folks, it's not easy sometimes to stand for what's right. In fact, it's in human nature to go with the flow, isn't it? That's in our nature. Those of you that have passed out tracts before, you'll know. If you see a group of 10, 15, 20 people coming, and you got some tracts in your hand, and you try to hand them out, you watch what happens. Now, sometimes there's some exceptions to the rule, but generally you watch what happens. If the first three or four people take the tract, guess what the rest of them are going to do? They're just going to kind of go with the flow. Yeah, I'll take one. I ain't going to read it, but I mean, I'll take one. But if the first three or four or five people say, no, I don't want it, guess what everybody else is going to do? You see, it's in our nature to just kind of roll with it. It's in our nature just to kind of get along with everybody, and it's not always easy to take a stand. And here Israel gets tired of sticking out. Israel gets tired of some things. In fact, let me tell you, well, in fact, go with me to 1 Samuel chapter number 16. Chapter number 16. We're living in a day of compromise. Don't misunderstand what I'm about to say. But it'd be easy to grow this church real fast. You only got to do three things. Number one, you change your music. Number two, you water down your preaching. And number three, you lower the biblical standard. I mean, you want to talk about, you know, three ways to grow a church, there it is. Now, that's not right. But I guarantee you know those three things. You change up the music, you water down that preaching where it doesn't offend anybody, and you lower the biblical standard. And I guarantee you, you'll be in a building program within 2 years or having multiple services in this auditorium because you can't hold them in the building. Let me tell you what somebody said. Generally, I don't quote him from the pulpit, but I want to tell you what a man by the name, how many of you ever heard of Rick Warren? I'm talking about the guru of contemporary Christianity. Listen to what he has to say. He says, once you have decided, now this is Rick Warren now, this is not an Independent Baptist preacher. He says, once you have decided on the style of music that you're going to use in worship, you have set the direction of your church in far more ways than you realize. Now, I generally don't agree with Rick Warren, and I generally don't quote Rick Warren, but he's spot on in what he said. When you change, listen to me, folks, when you change the music, you mark it down, it ain't going to be the only thing that changes. When you start swapping the music around, you say, brother, well, why are you always on mute? Because it's important. Do you realize this morning that music affects the way we think? You understand that? Music affects how we think about things and how we process things. In fact, 1 Samuel chapter number 16, look in verse number 14. Watch what it says. Saul's messed up. We're going to get to it in a minute. Verse number 14, it says, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Drop down to verse number 23, and it came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well. Notice this, and the evil spirit departed from him. Now, folks, I'm going to tell you something. If the right kind of music drives the evil spirit out, what do you think the wrong kind of music's going to do? If the right kind of music pushes the evil spirit out, the wrong kind of music's going to bring it in. Folks, understand what we listen to determines how we process things. People say music is, it is not amoral. It will affect how you think. Now, I'm not going to go into all the ugly details. I've told you I wasn't the greatest teenager in the world. I wasn't exactly a separated soul-winning teenager. But one night, me and a couple buddies of mine, in fact, we were right here in Dyersburg, Tennessee. And I said something to a young lady out the window that I shouldn't have said. And that young lady got in touch with her boyfriend. And her boyfriend got in touch with about 15 of his other friends. Long story short, I walk out to the car and there's about 15 people waiting on me. And they're all looking at me like I'm going to turn you inside out. There was 15 of them, and there was all of three of us. And out of the three of us, one of them was standing about 10 feet behind me, shaking like a whooped dog. But now here's the deal. I thought I could handle it. I did. I mean, listen, now I'm not this kind of a guy. I mean, there was no fear. There's 15 guys standing in front of me, and they're looking to take me apart, and I'm sitting there thinking, I got this. Now again, I'm not that kind of guy. I mean, my theory in grade school was I don't have to fight better than you, I just have to run faster than you. That's it. I'm gonna beat you up. You gotta catch me first, Hoss. Watch this. And there I was thinking, I mean, I can take on 15 guys on my own. Now, can I tell you tonight, I didn't have 1 ounce of alcohol in my body. I didn't have 1 gram of drugs running through my vein. I was as sober can be. But you know what I had been doing all that night and all that week and for a long, long time? I'd been running music through my mind. And it had affected the way that I was thinking. It had so polluted my thinking. It had so warped my thinking process that I could actually stand out there in front of 15 guys that are ready to take me apart, never have 1 ounce of fear, thinking, I can take all of you on and win. See, that's what music does. Music affects how we think. Let me give you another example. I asked Mark to do this, but I'm going to get you to come to the piano for me. While he's coming, I want you to do something for me. I want you to close your eyes. I'm not going to do anything scary. I'm not going to throw something at you. And I want you, before he plays, I want you to start thinking about something. I want you to close your eyes, and I just want you to think about the cross of Calvary. I want you to think about the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did for you there. How He paid the price just for you. He loved you enough to die for you upon the cross of Calvary. Had you been the only one that needed to be saved, He would have come and died just for you. I want you to think about that just for a minute. And while you're thinking about it, I'm going to ask Mark to play a song, if he would. Ask you a question. How many of you stopped thinking about the cross of Calvary and started thinking about something else when he started playing the music? Did I have to say anything about it? Mark, you can come down. I appreciate it. Did I have to say anything about it? There you were thinking about the cross of Calvary and everything the Lord Jesus Christ did for you and how good He was to you and how He blessed you and how He died just for you. But the moment the music started, your mind shifted from that to somewhere completely different. You say, what are you trying to say, Brother Gwen? I'm saying you can walk through those doors with your mind focused where it needs to be. You can have your mind on the Word of God. You can have your mind on the things of God. You can have your mind exactly where it needs to be. But if they start playing the wrong kind of music on this platform, your mind will go somewhere where it does not need to be. Music is important. It's not a preference. This is not, well, this group prefers this kind of music and this group prefers this kind of music. This is a biblically based conviction where God says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. We are to be separated in every area of our life, and music is one of them. And we're going to have to decide, am I going to stay separated in my music? Or am I going to be like everybody else? Am I going to hold to right doctrine and continue to preach the whole counsel of God? Or am I going to just start being like everybody else? You see, Israel made a mistake when they wanted to be just like everybody else. But then watch what happens. Go with me to chapter number 10. We see Saul's rise to power. Saul's got everything going for him. I mean, everything a man can have, Saul does, but he's about to fail miserably. Watch what happens. Look in verse number 8. Samuel's talking to him. It says, and thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal. Behold, I will come down unto thee and to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do. Here's what Samuel says. He says, Saul, here's where I want you to go. When you get there, I want you to wait on me. Don't do anything, just wait. Don't go anywhere. Don't do anything. Don't say anything. Saul, just, I want you to get there and just wait on me. Chapter number 13, go with me there. Saul goes. I want you to see what happens. Saul obeys Samuel. Samuel's the prophet. Samuel speaks for God. This is the same thing as reading the scriptures. Saul goes as he's commanded to. Saul's getting ready to wait. But watch what happens in verse number 5. Saul has gotten to that place, but in verse number 5 says, and the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude, and they came up and pitched in Michmash eastward from Beth-Haven. Now I want you to see what's about to happen to Saul. Samuel says, Saul, I want you to go to Gilgal. I want you to wait. Don't do anything. Don't say anything. Just wait. Saul gets there. The next thing he knows, he's got 30,000 chariots, 6,000 footmen, and the Bible says people as sand on the seashore breathing down his neck. And he's got to wait on Samuel. He can't do anything. He's not supposed to go anywhere. He's supposed to just sit there and wait upon Samuel. How'd you like to be in Saul's shoes? It's one thing to wait on God. It's another thing to wait when everybody's breathing down your neck. It's one thing to wait on God. It's another thing to wait and see 30,000 chariots, 6,000 footmen, and a whole host that are just waiting to come and run you over. But that's exactly what he's got to do. He's supposed to wait on the Lord. Watch what happens, verse number 6. And when the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. Man, it's just getting from bad to worse, isn't it? Here he is supposed to wait on God. Now this thing knows this massive army has set the battle in array against him. Some of his folks, they just cut and run on him. They said, man, we can't deal with this. Out the door they go. Some of them started to hide in caves and in pit. You know, we're with you, Saul. I'm over here if you need me, man. You know, I'll be in this hole in the ground. You know, that's where you can find me. And the only people that were able to actually follow him, the Bible says they followed him trembling. They were scared half to death. And here Saul is supposed to wait upon God. Watch what happens in verse number 8. It says, and he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. Verse number 9, Saul does something very foolishly. Saul does what many a child of God has done. They got in a tight and they panicked. And when they panicked, bad stuff began to happen. When they panicked, they began to make some decisions that they didn't need to make. I know this is kind of a crude illustration. You ever run up on, you know, like a squirrel or a possum or whatever, and you got him beat, you got him missed, and if he would just stay put, he would have been fine. But the closer you got to him, the more scared he got, and he panicked. And when he panicked, he moved. And when he moved, he got up under your tire, and that was it. If he just stayed there, man, I ran over a squirrel like that. Man, I missed him with the front tires, and all of a sudden I heard his boo-boo. I'm like, mm. I thought, man, if you would have just stayed. I talked to squirrels when I run. I said, man, I'd pray for me, okay? I said, if you just would have stayed there, you'd have been fine. But, he panics. And he moves. If we just learn how to stand still and just wait, it's when we panic and we start to move that, you know, things begin to happen, and that's exactly what Saul does. God had told him, just wait. You think God didn't know that the Philistines were going to show up? You think it caught God by surprise? Man, I wouldn't have told Saul that if I knew all that was going to happen. I don't know what I'm going to do now. God knew exactly what was going to happen. God knew the Philistines were going to show up. God knew the Philistines were going to come down on him. But yet he told him through Samuel, you wait on me, Saul. And Saul was being tested. In verse number 9, he does something very foolishly. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me, and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. It came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and thou camest not within the days appointed, he did. He came the seventh day, just like he said he would, but he didn't come as early as Saul thought he should. And that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash, therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord, and I forced myself therefore and offered a burnt offering. That was not what God told him to do. And you have to understand how serious it is what Saul did. When Saul offered that offering, it was very, very serious. You see, Saul was king. Samuel was prophet. Samuel was priest. Samuel was coming to make the offering. That was his job. But when Saul made the offering, Saul made himself prophet, priest, and king. And God said, Saul, there's only one that's going to have that title. There's only one that will be prophet and priest and king. And that's my son, Jesus Christ. And Saul, you've just taken upon yourself an honor that only belongs to him. Folks, understand me. When we refuse to wait upon God, we take upon ourselves God's business. When we won't wait upon God, we put ourselves in God's place, and it's not supposed to be that way. When Saul offered that sacrifice, he became prophet, priest, and king. I could just see Saul. Man, we got to do something. I mean, we got to move. Something's got to happen. No. Only thing Saul had to do was wait on God, and everything would have been fine. And I've seen a lot of Christians just like him. They're waiting on God, and then all of a sudden things begin to happen. Things begin to take place. And I mean, you could almost see the panic in their eyes. And they're like, preacher, we got to do something. Preacher, something's got to happen. Preacher, don't you understand all the circumstances? Preacher, I got to move. I got to do something. No, you just got to wait on God. And if you don't, it's going to cost you dearly, my friend. It cost Saul. I want you to know it cost Saul the kingdom. And do you realize how much longer he would have had to wait on God? It says he offered the burnt offering there, the peace offering. And as soon as he got done, Samuel shows up. Now, I don't know how long it took Saul to do all that. But I mean, it wasn't days, it wasn't weeks, it wasn't months. At the most, it was just a handful of hours. And if Saul had just waited that much longer, if Saul would have just held on that much longer, Samuel would have come. And watch what would have happened. Look in verse number 13. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. Notice what he tells him. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. Saul missed out on a lot. If Saul had just waited on God, if Saul, just for those few moments that it took him to do the burnt offering, if Saul had just waited on God, you know what God was going to do? He was going to establish his kingdom forever. Saul missed out on God's best. Saul missed out. You see, in fact, go back with me to chapter number 8. I want you to see the children of Israel. They've rejected God being their king. They want a human king. And they demand a human king. Watch what Samuel tells them in verse number 10. He says, and Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen. And some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will make or take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give them to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. And he will take the tenth of your sheep, and you shall be his servants. You know what God told Israel? He said, I'll give you what you want, but you're going to miss out on the best. He said, you want a king? You can have one, but he'll take what's best. He'll take your best fields. He'll take your best olive yards. He'll take your sons. He'll take your daughters. He'll take the goodliest of the men. He'll take the goodliest of the women, and he'll bring them to serve him. He said, you can have what you want, but you'll miss out on what's best. You can have what you're demanding of me, but know this, you're going to miss out on what's best. And my friend, when we don't wait upon God, we miss out upon what's best. Don't think for a minute that God won't give you what you want. Now, I'm not talking about health, wealth, and prosperity stuff. I'm talking about, just continuing on. And this is what we want. The Bible says that Israel, they cry, we're sick and tired of this manna that you miraculously provide for us in this wilderness every single day. We want something else. And God gave it to them. The Bible says he gave them their request. But you know what else he did? He sent leanness to their soul. He gave them what they wanted, but they missed what they needed. He gave them what they wanted, but they sure did miss out on God's best. In fact, some of them died because of it. I was preaching one time, and I didn't know this. God did. There was a young man that was, he might have been on the front row, might have been on the second row, I can't remember. He was to my right. And I was just preaching away, and I got to that verse in Psalm 107. Gave them their request and sent leanness to their soul. And as if the Holy Spirit of God just said, why don't you just park there for a little while? And I preached on how God will give you what you want, but you'll miss what you'll need. You'll miss what God has for you that's best. And what I did not realize is that young man was about to make a very, very foolish decision. And I'm convinced that morning that God fired a warning shot over his bow. Said, don't you do it. I know what's in your heart. I know you've already thought about it. I know you're getting ready to do it. But I'm here to tell you, if you do, there'll be some consequences to your decision. Later on that day, I found out what that young man was about to do, and he did it. And he's paid the price for it ever since. God will give you what you want, but you'll miss what you need. Here, Saul, all he had to do was just wait upon God. All he had to do was just do what God commanded him to do. And in a foolish act of impatience, he runs ahead of God. And not only will his kingdom not be established forever. I mean, what an honor that would have been. But now it's been taken from him simply because he couldn't wait upon God. Folks, understand, I like what David Gibbs said one time. David Gibbs said, you're only as good a Christian as you are patient. Do you know that? You're only as good a Christian as you are patient. You say, how is that, Brother Gwynn? Because weeks, months, years of testimony, of ministry, can be literally destroyed in one stupid, foolish act of impatience. Panicking and running ahead of God. And in a foolish act of impatience, how many times has somebody had a lifetime of consequences? I preach in prison. I hadn't done it in a while. But there's a lot of guys in there. They're not career criminals. It's not like they did this all their life. You know why a lot of them, not necessarily a lot of them, but some of them are in there? One stupid, foolish act of impatience. They got upset. They got angry. And in just one act of impatience, they have literally cost them years of their lives. And here's Saul in that act of impatience. It cost him his kingdom. But then go back with me to chapter number 13. A couple more verses and we're done. Chapter number 13. Look in verse number 11. Again, look at Saul's excuse. And by the way, you can always find an excuse. You look hard enough, you can always find some excuse to do it. And Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, it ain't my fault. And that thou camest not within the days appointed, it's your fault too, Samuel. And that the Philistines gathered themselves to you." Note, I mean, he doesn't blame anybody or everybody. He doesn't blame himself. It's everybody else's fault. He says, "Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. So I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering." Kind of makes it sound good, doesn't it? I had to make supplication to the Lord. Can I tell you tonight, there is never, 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 never a right reason to do something that's wrong. I don't care what it is. You'll never find a right reason to do something that cuts cross grain with that book. If it's wrong, it's wrong. And you'll never have a right reason to do it. If it's wrong, then it will always be wrong. I don't care what the circumstances are. I don't care what the situation is. If God says it's wrong, then it's wrong. And there'll never be a right reason to do that. He tries to blame the people. He tries to blame the preacher. He tries to blame the Philistines. But basically what Saul says is this: "I know what God commanded, but I did what I wanted to do anyway." My friend, that is pure, unadulterated pride. Anytime you say, "I know what God says, but," that's pride. Anytime, "I know what the Bible says, but," that's pride. My friend, you got that. You've got problems. Saul had everything. Saul could have had everything. Could have had his kingdom established forever. But not only did he not have his kingdom established forever, he had it taken away from him and given to somebody else. Why? For one simple reason. He couldn't wait on God. And God says, "You can't wait on me. You can't be king. If you can't do what I've asked you to do, then you can't be king." Folks, I've told you before, I've told you again, I'll tell you again. Hardest thing you'll ever learn how to do in your Christian life is learn how to wait on God. But my friend, if you don't learn how to do it, you're going to be in trouble somewhere down the road. You don't learn how to wait on God. You don't learn how to hold your ground. You're going to regret it. And there's going to be a truckload of consequences to go along with it. Let's all stand together. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. Ask Mark to come back to the piano. I'm going to pray. If God has spoken to you, you come on. Father, we love you. Bless now this invitation time. If anyone needs to come, God help them to do that tonight. In Jesus' name, heads bowed, eyes closed. God never did command us to be isolated, but He did command us to be separated. Folks, we're supposed to be different. This church is supposed to be different. When somebody walks through those doors back there, we're not supposed to look like everybody else does. We're not supposed to sound like everybody else does.